Time to begin our class this evening. You should have a workbook if you're here regularly. We're in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin this evening in just a few minutes on verse 3. Before we do that, we're going to have Clay lead us in our opening prayer. Amen. Well, I'm going to take what Clay just said in his prayer to get something out of the lesson. I'm going to start right out that you can get something out of the lesson. And that is, don't be selfish. Selfish ambition or conceit. That's what we're looking at in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Now, you know, it's interesting because you look at selfish ambition. Would you agree with me, just throw this out for you to think about, back in chapter 1, those who are preaching Christ from the wrong motive, would that possibly be selfish ambition? So again, you had selfish ambition there. So it's a, now, Paul was happy the gospel was preached regardless of their disposition, so we know they were preaching the truth, but they had the wrong attitude behind such. But, you know, we talk about selfish ambition or conceit, and if you've looked in that little box below that, before I talk about the last part in verse 3, I've got a number of verses there with it, first being Romans 12, 16. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Okay, and let's go ahead. And Tammy, why don't you read that one? First, tell us what version you're reading from. Okay, New King James, Romans 12, 16. Okay, it's now the same verse. Anybody here use the English Standard Version, Romans 12, 16? All right, you want to go ahead and read that for me.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight.
So New King James says, be of the same mind. This says, live in harmony. So anybody here use the New American Standard Version? Susan. I should know that. I've lived with her for 50 years. Okay. Romans 12, 16.
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
Now, you see, they're all saying the same thing, but that's the beauty part if you have a computer or have a... You can see the different wording on it, and it kind of brings it out even more. And then, of course, I got the... I don't use the NIV. I don't know if anybody here does. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. But let's talk about that now. The idea on when we talk of Romans 12, don't set your mind on high things. Do we have a problem of arrogance in this country? Yeah. And that, of course, can shift off into the church. In fact, like I said, over the 43 years I've preached, less than a handful of problems have been doctrinal. The other problems have been issues of attitudes, and one of them being arrogant, being haughty. So we have to be careful of that. We have to, again, are we in competition with one another?
No.
No. We're here to help one another, correct? Are we in competition with other congregations of the Lord's church? No. We're here to help one another. Preachers who do the preaching, we're all different. Hopefully we all teach the same message. Some are more qualified speakers than others, but as long as the truth is being spoken, correct? So again, Bible class teachers, are there some Bible class teachers that do better than other Bible class teachers? That's fine, and that's wonderful, but we need them all. You know, we don't have clones, everybody do the same thing. So the idea is that, you know, don't do it through selfish ambition. Do it because you want to magnify the Lord. You want to build up the Lord's church. And we're fortunate here to have elders. But if any of you for years had to deal with business meetings, and that's when you don't have elders, so the men get together for a business meeting. One of the problems there, if you have a lot of men, you hit it. And that has to do quite often as to who gets credit, right? Something's brought up and who gets credit. And really doesn't matter if it's in harmony with God's will and it moves forward. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. I like that. That's a good point to start out with. Absolutely so. So you had that. Let's go to Galatians 5:26. Galatians 5:20. Yes. Go ahead and read it. What version are you using?
New King James.
Okay. The official one. That's the one. No.
Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another.
Okay. So I'm going to just go down to the one that's different. And that's my wife's, let us not become boastful, challenging one. So again, not conceited or boastful, challenging one another. Again, both of these have the situation of a competitiveness against one another. And that kind of goes against the grain of what God wants us to do. Because remember, chapter 1, we're to be of the same mind, correct? So it's one of those things we have to be careful of. I don't want to go on a long discussion of this. I do believe you need to teach your children and grandchildren self-esteem. But self-esteem does not mean arrogance or haughtiness. You know, I've had discussions and even a locking of horns with some because they don't, you know, they think that's wrong. Self-esteem is not wrong. I'm grateful for who I am. I'm going to do the best I can, but I'm not in competition with anybody. I'm just doing the best for me. He's looking at, that's my pet dog.
That?
Yeah, that's, she was.
You reached for the last biscuit.
There's a cut on my arm because the dog jumped on me. Not my dog, my granddog. All right, so Galatians 5:26, don't be boastful. Let's look at the next passage, James 3:16. James 3:16. Jim, you want to read that for me, please? What version? Okay, and English Standard for word jealousy and selfish ambition. So again, envy or jealousy and selfish ambition. That shouldn't be named amongst Christians. And yet, do we have that at Corinth? Got jealousy and envy at Corinth? It's a shame. They had the spiritual gifts. And it was amazing to me, they were jealous over one particular gift. Anybody remember what? Speaking in tongues. You know, if I had a spiritual gift, there's some of the other gifts I would have rather had than speaking in tongues. But that was a prominent one. So you can see how Satan can take something that which is good, and if we're not careful, we become his tool to make that which is bad. Does that make sense? So, by the way, as this congregation spiritually grows and prospers, Satan will do anything to try to disrupt the harmony of it. So we have to watch out for that. We have to be careful that we maintain the harmony and the unity one with another. All right, and then I've got the last one, Proverbs 26:12. Proverbs 26:12. Let's go to that, Joe. I want you to take this the right way. I love all my grandchildren equally. You already know who I'm going to bring up. Our youngest one is a challenge to me. Levi. He's how old? 6 years old? Seven now. He's now big seven. He plays baseball. Now, do you think someone who is 70 would know a little bit more than who is seven about playing baseball. So here's Gramps. He's going to go out and try to teach him some things. And what's he tell me? He looks up with his little tiny eyes and his little body. No, Gramps, that's not how it's done. Okay. Do it your way. Keep on striking out. Now, hopefully and prayerfully, and I think it'll be true, he'll grow out of the know-it-all stage. I'm hoping he will. If not, him and I'll be locking horns over, and him and his mom will be locking horns. But the trouble with that, there are some adults like that. There are some adults who think they know what? Everything. You ever meet someone like that? Whatever topic you talk about, guess what? They know. Amazes me. You know, I was talking with a man the other day about the book of Revelation. Now, the principle of the book of Revelation can be understood. God wins. That's the principle. But it's written in symbolism. It's written in apocalyptic literature. That's a big word I don't have to spell for you. Signs and symbols. I don't believe, a single man alive today that can fully explain all the symbolism. I think we can understand and explain the context of that. I'm going to work on a survey lesson. I've been working on it, on Revelation. But I've met some people who think they've got all the answers. And that's sad. Now, what does that do in the body of Christ when someone thinks they got all the answers? Huh? Cause problems. Cause strife. Cause division. I appreciate, now, if you want to speak up in class, feel free to speak up. There's nothing wrong with that. And if we differ, we can discuss the differences. But I had a preacher friend of mine. I wanted to choke one time. I wanted to choke him. He came to visit us. And nice guy, good preacher. He wouldn't let me teach. Every time I said a sentence, guess what? His hand's up. Okay. I don't mind people speaking. I finally told him halfway through, Kenny, you're not teaching. No, it's not you, Kenny. I said, Kenny, you're not teaching the class. Didn't bother him every time I said something. And, you know, he brought up good points. But sometimes you can let some good points go. You know, you disrupt. Now, again, I'm not saying that so that none of you speak. I love when you speak. But when someone's got their hand raised every 2 seconds, I get a little perturbed. Then I might just sit down and let you do this. In fact, when I was young in the faith, and this was wrong of me, we had an older preacher that did that to me. I sat down. I said, here, why don't you teach? And he did. So I went to sit down, and he taught. Again, not discouraging you from making comments, but I think sometimes when someone always has to speak, are they benefiting the class or are they elevating themselves? Yeah, and I think it's the latter. So we have to be careful there. Fortunately, we don't have that here. I hope I'm never accused of that. You know, we have good teachers here on Sunday. We have two other teachers who teach Sunday, do a fantastic job. So maybe they word it in a way differently than I do. I don't have to raise my hand every 2 minutes because I want to reword it, you know, if it makes sense. Or maybe I would have taken it from a little different angle. I have to ask myself, is it going to be relevant to the class or is it just going to be bringing up something so I can promote my, you know, I don't have to do that because we're here to do what? We're here to grow. We're here to help one another. We don't have a standard where God puts this person here, that person there. All of us work together for the cause of Christ. All right, so I like that. If a man is wise in his own eyes, a fool, more help for a fool than for him. As we go back to Philippians 2, here's bottom of Philippians 2, verse 3. This is easy to say. Esteem others better than himself. That don't need much explaining. But does it take effort? Grandparents. Those of us that are grandparents. You go to one of your grandchildren's events, and lo and behold, your grandchild is not noted, and some others are. Watch out that the little green envy doesn't pop in there, right? So am I not correct? You know, well, why didn't they mention my grandkid? He was just as good. No, he was better than. you see the problem with that? Now, I'm not saying kids can't be complimented. But when we talk about this situation to esteem others better than ourselves, I think it's learned from a young age growing up. I know it's not a big thing to you, but I played a lineman in high school football. We had a quarterback who was decent. He thought those of us who were linemen were dumb, stupid, heavy guys that just were up front. And we got tired of that. So you know what our line coach said? Don't block. I remember that to this day. That was the funnest moment. That's my highlight of my high school career, is the day we didn't block and let everybody, and he's laying in the ground with his head in the ground. It takes who? It takes everybody. It takes everybody. And the same thing is true in the church. It takes everybody. Now, so he goes, okay, here's how you should be. Then, as we go to the next section, he gives the extreme, the top, the greatest example of that, and that's who? Christ. So let's, Steph, you up to reading a lot tonight? Read Philippians 2:5 through 2:11. Look on your workbooks or look on your Bible, Philippians 2:5 through 11. Okay, so 2 and 3, he's saying, here's how you should be one with another, and for my simple-mindedness, and then he said, okay, here's the best example. Now, there's a lot of things to learn from this section of verses. We could spend a couple of weeks, 2-3 weeks, just on this section of verses, but let's not miss the main point, humility. I believe the main point is humility. Deity humbled himself. Now, along with that, there's other points we can learn, but I don't want us to forget. He just said, think of others above yourself. What did Jesus do while he was on this earth? Think of others above himself. It was nothing for him to gain. It was everything for us to gain. So as we look at that, I'm just going to touch on a few, and if you want to add some points, please raise your hand. I'm not saying that we have to lecture, so please raise your hand. But let's begin in verse 5. It's okay, so let this mind be in you. Now, of course, he mentions Christ. Well, we look at verse 6. He was in the form of God. I'm going to give you a few passages along those lines. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, Ruth, you want to read that for me? Colossians 1, 15 through 17, please. Okay, now we're not going to go on religious error, but if you ever study with a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to have that passage all goofed up. They're going to add the word all other things because they believe that Jesus is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He's a part of deity, has always been. He was not created. Okay, along with that, let's go to the next passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Terrell, you want to read that for me, please? Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Okay. Now, what version are you reading from? Okay. So now I know who has the NIV when I want, okay. Now, the New King James Version says the express image. Remember in the book of John, show us the Father, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen what? The Father. And it's not talking about his physical characteristics, it's talking about his character, his being, correct? And then turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And we could multiply this list, but Paula, you want to read that for me, please? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. God with us. So when we look at this verse in Philippians, add those verses, and you could multiply that list by many of the verses, you see he's God in the flesh. John chapter 1, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus had deity. Now, same thing as you look at verse 6, he didn't consider it robbery. In other words, he had that he willingly gave that up to do what? To become my sin sacrifice. Any one of us in this room, could we have heaven without Christ? No, absolutely not. So he came to this earth. He already was deity with the Father. Came to this earth, he didn't think of a thing to be grasped, or if you look in that little box, it talks about in English Standard Version, the idea of grasped, or a thing to be seized or held on to. In other words, he was willing to let that go, to come in the form of flesh. For who? How does that tie together? Think of others more than yourself. You see, he's the ultimate example of verses 2 and 3. Now, we can't equal him, but when we talk about an example, he is the ultimate example of verses 2 and 3. He gave up that estate in heaven. And that's why if you look in that little box, who was, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the word grasp means to held on to. He let that go, knowing what he was going to experience when he came to this earth. Didn't have to do it for himself. He had a relationship with the Father, did he not? He did it for us. So again, when you think you've given up things for others, may I suggest none of us come to the situation that he did as to what he's given up for us. All right, let's go to the next page. Anybody want to comment on that? Yes, I'll let you comment.
He did it for the Lord too.
Yeah, he did it for the Father also. The Father needed, but he did so willingly. Because remember, when he was going to the cross, what did he tell his apostles? He could call for how many legions of angels? 12. He's not lying there. He could have called 12 legions of angels and do what? Stop the situation. So you are right. He was the sin sacrifice. The Old Testament talked about that. See, I don't want to go off into a tangent. That's the problem with the premillennialists. The premillennialists are looking for a future kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. They have a problem. Because in the Old Testament, not only does it talk about the Lamb of God, Isaiah 53 and other passages, it also talks about the Lion of Judah, the kingdom being established in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, other places like that. So they both harmonized in his coming to this earth, dying as the Lamb of God, becoming the Lion of Judah because he set up a kingdom. But nevertheless, he had to go through it. He had a body of flesh just like we do. He suffered those things of hunger and other things just like we do. But he did it for us. And he was sinless. Look at verse 7. I'm not glad you brought that up. Thank you. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Let's go to John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. Linda, would you mind reading that for us when some get there? John 17, verse 5. Okay. Notice which the glory I had with you. So what's he do? He gave up that glory. You see, it wasn't a thing to be seized upon. He gave that up to become our sin sacrifice. Now he's saying, glorify me and have that glory which I once had back with you once again. And we saw that come into place when Larry taught us in Acts chapter 2 this past Sunday. So do you see how this is all tied together? This is the beauty part. That's what amazed me when I came out of denominationalism and saw how the scriptures explain themselves. Now, it takes time, and even to this day, I study and I'll pick something up. Why didn't I catch on to that 10 years ago? So the more you study something, guess what? The more the pieces come even clearer. It's kind of like the kaleidoscope. Kids today probably don't even know what a kaleidoscope is. Does everybody here understand what a kaleidoscope is? Remember the kaleidoscope? Okay, and it was, so you'd put it to your eye, and it was all these beautiful different shapes, but nothing was in form, and you had to just kind of keep on turning, and that's how it is with the gospel. It's clear as you keep on studying and growing, and it all ties together. All right, and then, of course, to me, this is my opinion, to me, the key is verse 8, his humility. He humbled himself to what point? To the death of the cross. And we could spend all night on the torture he went through, which just was excruciating, and he could have stopped it, but he didn't. That's quite a bit of humility. So you know what? When we're told to humble ourselves in front of him, let's not get our nose bent out of shape, because we don't come to the category that he does. Again, think of this. Can I be an asset to the Lord's church while I'm alive? Hopefully that's true no matter who you are. But after you die, after a couple of years, most people are going to do what? Yeah, they're not going to remember you. And like I said Sunday morning, we talked about humility. You can have hundreds of thousands of dollars. You can have your name under someone else's name at the local hospital. But most people won't know who that is. So again, what that teaches me, you only got a small amount of time. Make it worthwhile. Do what you can right now. Now, of course, you hope your family remembers you. And in fact, what's a big thing tomorrow? What? Pearl Harbor. How many young people do you think don't know about Pearl Harbor? Maybe even not so young people don't know about Pearl. How many young people don't know about 9/11? You see how things get out? Again, what I'm trying to tell you, you got a short amount of time to make an impact and make an influence. He humbled himself. Now he's made an impact till this world no longer is, because he's the Son of God. Now, look at that five steps. Who wants to read that? I shouldn't ask, okay?
I just want to say...
Oh, I thought you wanted to read the five steps. No, what did you want to say?
That's why the Lord to remember my name.
Oh, yeah. Oh, see, you switch gears on me. Yes, we want the Lord to remember our name. Absolutely. We want to be in the book of life, and that's what we're working to. So our name stays there. Okay, so he didn't want to read, he just wanted to share that, and I agree with that. Jim, would you read that little box on the five steps?
Okay, he emptied himself, verse 7a, he took the form of a servant in 7b, he was made in the likeness of humanity, 7c. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, in verse 8a, and he accepted the most...
And I like the way, and I don't know Wilson Adams personally, I know his reputation. If I've got this right, I believe he's the son of Connie Adams, and I've had some association with Connie, not a whole lot. Connie wouldn't remember me as the day is long. But I know Connie and Wilson are very good students of the Bible. I like how he broke that down as we look at this section, because again, it shows his humility, does it not? It shows him putting others. And to tie that together, let's go to 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Did you want to read tonight? I don't know if you know. Okay, does that fulfill verses 2 and 3 as far as being the greatest example? He was rich, he became poor so that we could become spiritually rich. Because without him, we wouldn't be here tonight. Without him, we wouldn't have victory over death. Now, he said all that for this purpose. This is how you're to treat one another. So if you treat one another that way, it's going to present either, or is going to present harmony or disharmony? Harmony. It's going to present harmony. And that's what God wants of his church, is harmony. Now, don't misunderstand. If religious error is being promoted, what is our responsibility? To expose it. If it's religious, if someone comes in here and says, well, you don't have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and we take them aside and explain to them, no, you're not correct. Don't be teaching that, because that's not in harmony with Acts chapter 2, Romans 6, and you give them another passage. And then the next week they do it again, and you take them aside. Now, listen, we told you. Well, if they keep on doing it, they've got to be completely exposed. Correct? And so when it's talking about doctrine, it's not that we want to live in harmony, so we ignore false doctrine. Never, never do you ignore false doctrine. But when it comes to personal issues, when it comes to personalities, when it comes to helping one another, when it comes to who gets the credit, that's where we're in harmony with one another, and we don't have to be put on the pedestal. It's kind of like when I was in a denomination, they'd always have these little things, you know, if you did so much contribution, you get this one tag, you did that. So you could be almost like Captain Kangaroo and come in there and have all these tags on you and you kind of look at me. Well, that's not how God wants it. Just like you had years of attendance. So some of you have been attending pretty many years, you'd have a lot of little tags dropping down. Doesn't make you any different than anybody else. We're to be here to help one another, right? We're working together. Remember, go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's see how this all ties together. In Philippians 1 and verse 27. Let's go. Let's see. Joe, are you there?
Yeah, 127.
Yeah.
Okay. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come or see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
One spirit, one mind, striving together. That's our common goal. Our common goal is to build up the Lord's church that he might be glorified. One spirit, one mind, striving to, and faith of the gospel. Gospel comes from by hearing God's word, correct? Anybody on those verses before we move on? Speak up if just raise your hand. All right. I see no hands raised. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my, this is the New King James Version, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, I like what Robert Harkwriter said in his little book about this. In fact, he said a lot of things, but I just took this one statement from his book. He states to this verse on the idea, the work out your own salvation, he states, Paul does not say, work for your salvation. Catch that now. He does not say work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. By God's grace, salvation is possible, but access into his grace is by faith that obeys. Romans 5, 1 and 2. I like that point. We're not working for our salvation. Salvation has been provided by whom? Christ. Does that make sense? However, we have to submit to that salvation by faith. Let's go to Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And let's go ahead. Clay, you want to read that for me, please?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Notice we have access by faith into this grace. Salvation is God providing that grace for us, is it not? But we have access to that grace by faith. But what kind, what type of faith? An obedient faith, right? Let's go to Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26. Sherman, you take, if you will, for me, Romans 1:5, Romans 1 and verse 5. Okay, notice obedience to what? The faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, it all ties together. Now let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Romans 16 and verse 26. Huh? All right, do that for us, please. All right, again, obedience to the faith, 1:5, Romans 16:26, obedience to the faith, Romans 6:17, they obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto them. I'm saved by grace, but I've got to be obedient to that standard that he hath set forth. Does that make sense, everybody? That doesn't mean God owes it to me. He said, here, you deserve condemnation, remember Romans 6:23, but I'm going to give you eternal life. But to get eternal life, you got to come through the Son. And how you come to the Son is through faith. And that faith is an obedient faith to God's will. And that's why, in 2 Peter, I can have confidence in salvation if I do those things, right, Joe? 2 Peter 1. But if he's too busy writing that, that's all right. And I said that to him because that's one of his favorite passages. But I've got to be obedient to that faith. God never takes away my freedom of choice. Is that correct? So did I have freedom of choice to obey the gospel? Do I have freedom of choice after I've obeyed the gospel to stay true to the gospel? You know, when someone says, well, doesn't the Bible say no one will pluck them from my Father's hands? Absolutely, that's true. But guess what? I can leave. As long as I stay true, no one can pluck me from the Father's hand. But can I choose to leave? That's the problem we got to be worried about. I have a good friend who was a good helper to me develop when I was a young preacher, and he was a young preacher. He's no longer even a part of the faith. He's abandoned the faith completely. Ridiculous. He knew what was right. He taught what was right. He was a good teacher. Now, he did so by choice. I don't know what his motives were. I've met him a few times afterwards. I know he has no desire of coming back. And that's a sad situation because here's a man who once had it, who gave it up. And have you noticed that with some people, that they had it, but they gave it up? So that's what it says, work out your own salvation. I've told that to my kids. We all love our kids. Unequivocally. True? But I used to teach them from young childhood, I can't work out your salvation. I can pray for you that you make the right decisions. I can try to set the example for you that I'm not a roadblock to you doing that which is right, but I can't work out their salvation. I can't work out my wife's salvation. She can't work out my salvation. It's an individual thing. It's kind of like, and I like this because I went to watch my grandson in high school wrestling. It's a team effort, but it's an individual effort. It's a team effort because you collect all the scores at the end to see which team won. But when you get out on that mat, guess what? It's you alone. Now, you had all the training during the week with your teammates, but when you're out on that mat, it's you. No one can do it for you. That's why you practice so you can learn these different moves so that you can do the, okay, we come together as a team to build one another up. But tomorrow when you're tempted, and you will be tempted, who has to make the decision? You do. I do. All right, we'll stop at verse 12, so be ready with verse 13 and on. I appreciate your kind attention, and please, I did not say you can't talk in class. So.